and the Believer. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 13th, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the fact that our security is in you, that our peace, our safety, our well-being is in you. Because it is, it's safe. It's secure. Father, I pray as we come to your word that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make it come alive in us. As you speak to us today, grant to us the ability to hear, to understand, to take hold of the truth, and allow that truth to shape us and mold us, to guide us and direct us, to give us hope, strength, and courage in Jesus' name. Amen. If the evolutionist is right, the death of a human being is no more significant than the death of a tree. It simply means that a living thing no longer exists. That thing has gone out of existence. There's no feeling. There's no thinking. There's no knowing. There's no consciousness. You just don't exist anymore. But if there is a God, and if He is the Creator as described in the Scripture, then that's a very different story. If in fact there is a God who is Creator, like the Bible describes Him in Genesis chapter 1, as He is portrayed throughout the Scripture, and if in fact you were created in the image and likeness of God to be in relationship with Him, then you are very different from a tree and a whale, and a chimpanzee. Everything is different. And if that is true, it's likely that you lie awake at night and wonder about eternity. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. Because He has, we wonder about those things. We wonder, what's it going to be like? What's going to happen? What's life like on the other side? We have questions. And when death suddenly invades our world, questions abound. When death is lurking in the corner of the room, uncertainty reigns. Sure, we know as the people of God, because we've committed our heart and life to Him, because we have His book, we do understand that death has been robbed of its victory. The grave holds no threat for us as the people of God. But we still wonder, and we're still anxious. And that's why the words of the Apostle Paul astound me. It's why I have a hard time wrapping my mind around it and really understanding how he could say it. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. That sounds so foreign. In fact, I'd go so far as to say it sounds foolish in our ears. We live in a world that worships youth and vitality. We live in a world that says, do everything you can to push death off as long as you can. Keep it as far away as long as possible. How is it a man is able to say, to die is gain? Because what he's saying is, to die is better. He is saying to die is to have the advantage. Can you say that? Are you prepared this morning to say, I so love Christ and so desire to be with Him in His presence, that is worth more to me than everything and everyone I love. That it's to be preferred. That to be absent from this body and present with Him, to die and leave this world and go to glory to be with my God, is more important to me, is more valuable to me than everything I hold dear on this earth. Christ Himself is worth more than life. That to die would be gain, that means that to die would be better than to fall in love, to get married, to have children. For me to die would be gain. That's better than building a career. That's better than building a reputation. That's better than accumulating stuff. That's better than moving into my dream house. To die would be gain. To die would be better than to watch my children grow to independence and establish their own home and have their own children. To die would be a gain. To die would be better than to see my grandchildren. To die would be a gain. It would be better. It would give to me the advantage. You do understand that when I say that, when I talk about this attitude that death is better, to die is gain, we're talking more than just not fearing death. We're talking about being at peace with death. The longer I live, the more I read this word, and the more I walk with the people of God, the more convinced I am that this is the attitude God expects from His people. That this idea that to live is Christ but to die is gain is not reserved for super saints. It's not reserved for those who are on a different level, those who have achieved a spirituality that's well beyond mine. But rather, this is to be the attitude, the common, ordinary attitude of the people of God, that it's not only that we don't fear death, we're at peace with it. How do we get there? Because it's not natural. The natural thing for us is to fear it. The natural thing for us is to be anxious about it and not comfortable at all. How do we get to the point that we can say with the Apostle Paul, to die is gain? This morning we're coming to the end of this series of messages from the summer where I got input from you. And what I want to do is pull together several of the questions that I received back in May and early June. And I want to walk through those, and I'm going to try to answer several of those this morning. As we walk through it, as we consider the subject, here's what I want you to keep in mind. For the people of God, death has been swallowed up, and victory and eternal bliss remain forevermore. As the people of God, death is swallowed up. It's gone. It's no threat. Just peace, victory, and joy forevermore. But how do we get there? How do we get to the point that we can really say that honestly? How do we get to the point that we really feel that? Because, you know, it is one thing to be able to say it. It's one thing to confess it. It's another thing to believe it when we confess it. I think there are four things related to death and the believer that enable us to have this kind of joy, this kind of victory. First is to understand that death for the child of God means to be ushered into His glorious presence. When we really come to understand that, when that really is our understanding of what happens when death comes. Now, understand that I am talking about death related to the Christian, death related to the believer, the person who's turned from their sin and put their trust in Christ. This isn't true of everyone. This is true of the people of God. This is true of those who are in relationship with Him. The questions I'm dealing with is, what happens to the Christian when he dies? What happens to the believer when death comes, when this physical body ceases to exist? The first thing is that we have to nail down and understand that death for the child of God is to be ushered into His glorious presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, specifically verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, it really is important to understand the context that Paul makes this statement, to understand what the argument is overall, and it begins back in chapter 4. The thrust of the passage is understood if we go back to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. See, the context is Paul is talking about death. He's talking about facing the end of physical life here on this earth. And he says, when it's coming, and I know that it's coming, I know that it's around the corner. Paul understands that death is around the corner for him. He understands that he is being arrested. He understands that the authorities are determined to have him executed. He knows that's a very real possibility. In addition to that, he's got physical problems, and his physical life is ebbing from him. He understands that death is not far off, and he's talking about not being discouraged. He's talking about not panicking. He's talking about not living in fear, though death is on the horizon for him. We do not lose heart. And everything he says following that is related to it. It's explaining why he's not losing heart. And it comes down to that statement in verse 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. It is to be ushered into His glorious presence. Let's look at verse 1 in chapter 5 down to verse 8. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Basically, what Paul is saying throughout this passage is, number one, I wish the Lord had come and take us home. I wish He'd come and we'd just go and be with Him right away. If that's not possible, I'd just soon die and go and be with Him now. And if neither of those can happen, then I'll live by faith rather than by sight. But I long to be home. Because Paul understood death for the child of God is to be ushered into God's glorious presence. It is to be at home with Him. It is to be comfortable with Him. It's to be in His presence. It's a natural question. What happens to people when they die? What happens to Christians when they die? Do they immediately go to heaven? Do they go to some holding cell? Is there a station where you gotta wait until finally heaven's ready and we can go there? Or does the soul just sleep until the final resurrection when we're all raised on the last day? What happens when we die? Paul's very clear. To be absent from this body is to be at home with the Lord. Well, wait a minute. Is that heaven? Pastor, are you saying that whenever we die as Christians, we immediately go to heaven? Yes and no. No, in the sense that it's not heaven in its final version. It is not the eternal state. We know from the book of Revelation that there's going to come a day when there's the summing up of all things and the new heaven and the new earth and all of that. That's yet future. But yes, in the sense that when we die as the people of God, we immediately are ushered into the presence of God. And the thing that makes heaven heaven is not streets of gold and gates of pearl and mansions. It's the presence of God. Now, I know there's mystery surrounding this. I know there are things that we don't know. And there are things that I wish He had told us that He hasn't. But He has told us what we need to know, and He said this: the moment a believer's eyes close in death, in the instant they take their last breath here, they awake in His presence there. What a glorious thing. Amen. And we're whole. And we're complete. Now, there's mystery surrounding that. I wish I knew more. I wish some of my questions were answered. Because what about a body? Are we disembodied spirits? How long is that going to last? How is that going to go? What are we doing while we're there in the presence of God? I don't know. But what's clear, and really all that matters, is I'm with Him. Physically, consciously, in His presence, where there's life and vitality. So if I'm going to get to the point that I can say to die is gain, that's where I start. It's just the start, but it's an awfully good start. Death for the believer means to be ushered into the presence of God. His glorious presence. But let me add another quickly. Following death, there is coming a glorious transformation. Go back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Flesh and blood's not going to enter the kingdom of God. That which is perishable, that which is fading, that which is dying, that which is in the process of decay, cannot inherit that which is imperishable. What is clear in the Scripture is that when Adam and Eve sinned, when they rebelled against God, when the fall occurred, when we entered into sin, we lost something real. And something vital. Still created in the image and likeness of God, still in having the ability to relate to God, and yet changed, marred, scarred by sin. You do understand, don't you, that all human beings are immortal. All human beings will live forever. Amen. Either in heaven, in the presence of God with joy and glory forevermore, or in hell, a place of torment and agony forevermore. God created us holy and pure, with the ability to relate to Him, the ability to be in a living, loving relationship with Him. But when sin entered the world, that was broken. Corruption reigned. And as a result of our corruption, we cannot enter His presence. There has to be a change. Now, that change doesn't mean that the two have no relationship whatsoever. There is a continuity. Paul uses the analogy earlier in this same chapter of wheat. And he says you take a kernel of wheat and you place it in the ground and it dies. And in the process of its dying, there is life generated from it. And there is a plant that comes up and it doesn't look exactly like the thing that was put in the ground. But it's out of that and it's the same thing. And he says, so it is with our bodies. But what is sown corruptible is raised incorruptible. That which is sown earthly is raised heavenly. There's a glorious transformation coming. We're not going to be disembodied spirits forevermore. We're not going to be spirits floating around and sitting on clouds and playing harps. And the image of Scripture, though we don't have it in detail, though we can't go to that passage that says, here's the schedule, this is what your day's going to be like, here are the activities you're going to be involved in. We do know this, that when we are restored in the eternal state, it will have a connection with how we were created and what was intended from the beginning. And there was work and relationship and love. But in the new creation, no possibility of fall. No possibility of ever losing it. But a vibrant, living, loving relationship with God and with others. There's coming, after death, a glorious transformation. There's something else I want you to notice in this same chapter. Look at verse 42 and following. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is that connection. There is this glorious thing that's going to happen. Drop down to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What is he saying? He's saying not only will those who die go through a glorious transformation, but those who are alive when the Lord comes will go through that same glorious transformation. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that means you can't measure it. It's so quick. See, we have no advantage, Paul tells us, over those who have died in the Lord. Because one day, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, but we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's this moment of transformation. That's in our future. This is what we long for as the people of God. I remember several years ago hearing a preacher, and he said, you know, I'm selfish, so I'm praying I die. Because he said, I want to experience death and all of that. I mean, if I'm alive when the Lord comes, I'll be happy with that. That's a glorious thing. But you say, I'm just selfish enough, I want the experience of death and what happens in that process. Either way, there's this transformation and we're made new. Now think about that, because what that means is this earthly tabernacle, this old tent that's worn out and all of its weakness and all of its failing is going to be done away with. And in that moment, our eyes will be focused, our minds will be sharp, our blood will be pure, our legs will be strong, our lungs will be clear, our joints will be free, and the curse of sin will be gone. That's what awaits us as the people of God. That's our hope. That's our assurance. We leave this world of corruption to go to a world of glory. And because of that, we look at everything differently. You do understand, don't you, that for the people of God, when death comes, we simply leave the land of the dying to enter the land of the living. We see it differently than the world sees it. Third, after death, there is coming a confirming judgment. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to cover this quickly, but look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Did you catch that? Paul says four things clearly. One, all Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Two, Christ will be our judge. Three, this occurs after we die. And four, we will be judged according to our works, whether good or bad. Wait a minute. Hold everything. Are we saved by grace or not? When our sins are forgiven, are all of our sins forgiven or not? What do you mean there's going to be a judgment? I thought we get out of that. I thought it's those other people that have to get in judgment. There's no judgment for the people of God. No, there is judgment. Well, wait a minute. What's this judgment for? Is this judgment going to say who's saved? Or is this judgment going to determine the level of reward? The answer is yes. It will determine who's saved, and it will determine reward. Why, isn't that a contradiction? Isn't it a contradiction to say we're saved by grace, and then you tell me there's a judgment that's going to determine the saved? Your deeds are not the basis of your salvation, but the evidence of your salvation. That's important. And it's really important because there are so many people who walked an aisle when they were in vacation Bible school, or they walked the aisle in a revival service, and they came from the back and they had tears in their eyes and they had some kind of experience and they really were emotionally shaken, and they signed the card and they were dunked in water and their name was put on a roll and they went on their way and it's made no difference in their life. But there's coming a day when they will stand before God in judgment, and their deeds will tell whether they really know Him or not. Because the proof that you are really a child of God is a transformed life, not your name on a church roll or an emotional experience at a revival meeting, but a life that's altered, a life that's changed. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. And I'm not saying that God is going to have a ledger sheet and He's going to write every bad thing on this side and every good thing here. And if the good outnumber the bad, then you're going to get in. I am saying that if you have exercised genuine biblical saving faith, there are corresponding evidences of that. Remember what James says? James says, faith without works is a dead thing, and it accomplishes nothing. There is coming a judgment, but it's a confirming judgment. And it will determine reward. We're not going to get to heaven in a dead heat. It's not that we all cross the line at the same time and get the same reward. We don't. The Scripture's clear. The most obvious example is the parable of the talents, where some were given five and some were given ten and so forth, and they went and used what they had, and some increased great, others just held on to what they had. They preserved it. They didn't lose anything. And God says, well, give me that because you didn't do anything with it. I'm going to take yours away and give it to the one that has the most. There are differing rewards. Paul talks about those who are saved, but by fire, because their works were wood, hay, and stubble, things that burn up in judgment rather than gold and silver and precious stone. So we do need to understand that following death, there is a judgment, even for the people of God. One other thing. Our journey ends in a glorious, new, eternal home. Let me close with that passage of Scripture I'm sure you're familiar with from Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain. For the former things has passed away. The world as we know it is going to be changed. A new heaven, a new earth. The old heaven, the old earth passing away. Peter in 2 Peter 3 talks about the earth being destroyed by fire. This is graphic language talking about catastrophic change. It's not that this world's going to go out of existence. It isn't. It's going to be transformed, the same as we will be transformed. Paul says in Romans 8, even the creation groans longing for its redemption. It's going to be made new. And it will be our home forevermore in the presence of our God. No more tears, no more pain. No more sorrow. Because death for the people of God has been swallowed up. And all that remains is victory and peace and joy forevermore. Because death for us is to be ushered in the presence of God. There's going to be a glorious transformation. There's going to be a confirming judgment. Yes, these are mine. And then we'll settle into life in a glorious place forevermore. And if you get hold of that, if you really understand that, then you'll say with the Apostle Paul, to die is gain. To die is to have the advantage. It's far better. And we long to go. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Ron Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.